One of the things in preparing for the message, I just am going to go through scripture. I guess it's probably good to read scripture in church. That's what I'm guessing, but I always really like looking at kind of some of the history, scripture, looking in Kings and Chronicles, and just see how God dealt with some of the people that he put in leadership and some of the people that he called to be prophets, to be priests. And, you know, I know Paul talked about this in Corinthians, that the things in the past, looking at Israel, they were for our example, to do things that maybe we shouldn't be doing, but also to be doing things that we could be doing. And there's examples of good and bad in both of that. You know, we're living in a country that is kind of a post-Christian country. You know, I look at the border situation. You know, I look at our presidential election coming up this year, and I'm so over it. I mean, it's like, but the thing about it is, those things that are going on in our nation are not going to solve our problems. The Democrats, the Republicans, the Independents, whatever in the political realm, are not going to be able to solve our problems that we have in this country. The border situation, where we have all of these things coming in, all these people and things that we don't even know that are involved with the people, is just an indication in the physical realm of what's been going on in the spiritual realm. Our country has been open to about everything that's from the pit of hell. And so that's what we deal with. We're in a time of evil. But you know what? It's always been like that. And you look at Israel and you look at the things that they've been involved in, they were always in situations where things were bad, things were evil. God led them into a promised land with nations that were idol worshipers. You know, and these were not just, you know, not hard, you know, I mean, these were things that were demonic that they were involved in. They were offering their children as sacrifices to these gods. You know, we've done the same thing over the years with the abortion. We've done that with our children by ignoring them. You know, we've done the same things over the years in our country, and we just have been going down and down. But there is hope. I'm not here to, you know, I don't want to be like a talk show host thing that tells you all the problems and has no answers, you know. So the first thing I want to look at, you know, my dad passed away. He in February, early February. He was 98 years old. He had a long run, and you know, there were four, until he passed away, there were four generations in my family. And you know, I'm looking at the first area that I want to look at is the kings, starting with Solomon. And I want to go through, there's four generations of kings. And we see, you know, David was a man after God's own heart. And God promised that he would have, if they would be faithful, he would always have one of his descendants on the throne. And we know that ultimately what the prophecy was for Jesus coming. Jesus was a descendant of the tribe of Judah. That's who God really was talking about with David. And so ultimately that prophecy was fulfilled through Christ, that he has a kingdom that will never end. And he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And he is sitting at the right hand of God the Father. So that has been fulfilled. Now, he's coming back. He hasn't ultimately brought his kingdom completely on the scene. But he is in authority, and he is raised up at the right hand of God. I want to look at 1 Kings 11. And Solomon was given. God told David he wanted to build a temple. He wanted to build a place for God to inhabit. And God told him, you know, I like it that it's in your heart that you want to do this, but because of you being a man of bloodshed, you are not the one that's going to build this house for me. It's going to be Solomon, your son. So before David died, he put all this stuff together, all the materials and stuff, and he prepared pretty much everything for Solomon to be able to come in and start building the temple. And we see where Solomon did come and build the temple. God moved in his life. He spoke to him two different times, and he said, and Solomon said, you know, I need wisdom, you know, and I need your help to govern these people, to be king over these people. And God said, you know, he was pleased with what he asked for. And he says, because you didn't ask for wealth and all this stuff, I will give you that beside the wisdom that you've got. And we see where God said that there would be nobody as wise as Solomon. You know, and yet we see Solomon, who has 700 wives, 300 concubines, and I'm thinking, what kind of a wise man is this? You know, it's like, but God told him, he says, do not take foreign wives, because they will turn your heart against me to serve other gods. So I want to read in 1 Kings 11 and verses 1 through 13. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women along with the daughter of Pharaoh. Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, you shall not associate with them, neither shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away after their gods. Solomon held fast to these in love, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. For it came about when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the detestable idol of the Ammonites. And Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not follow the Lord fully, as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable idol of Moab, and on the mountain which is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the detestable idol of the sons of Ammon. Thus also he did for all his foreign wives, who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. Now the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he did not observe what the Lord had commanded. So the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this, you have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. So we see that God took the kingdom, and he raised up a servant, and this was a servant of his dad, actually, and sent a prophet to him and said, you know, he came and he tore his robe, and he says, you know, take 10 pieces of my garment, because God will give you 10 tribes of the kingdom of Israel. And so he raised up this servant. And so he told Solomon, because of the things that you've done, because you've allowed your heart to go after these other gods, that kingdom that I promised to David is not going to be continue. And he gave him one tribe, that tribe of Judah. And so the second king we'll get to here in a minute, but 2 Chronicles 12, it says, Solomon's son was Rehoboam. And there's so many different names in the Bible, you kind of get confused of who really they are. There's Rehoboam and there's Jeroboam. And Rehoboam was the son of Solomon that took over after Solomon died. And he was the guy who, when Israel came to him and asked him, you know, your father has been really harsh on us, you know, in ruling over us. He says, how are you going to be? And so Rehoboam went to the older advisors that advised his father, and he said, lighten up on him, you know, give him a break, you know. And so then he goes to the younger guys that were his own age, and they said, tighten up on them. So the people come to him, and he says, my father's, you know, his little finger, I'm going to be thick, you know, like, you know, basically I'm going to do a lot worse than my dad did. So Israel turned and left and rebelled against Rehoboam. And so God raised up Jeroboam to fight him in that kingdom. And Rehoboam went back to Jerusalem because people were attacking him in the kingdom. So in 2 Chronicles 12, it took place when the kingdom of Rehoboam was established and strong that he and all Israel with him forsook the law of the Lord. And this is the kingdom that he had back in Jerusalem. And it came about in King Rehoboam's fifth year, because they had been unfaithful to the Lord, that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem with 1,200 chariots and 60,000 horsemen. And the people who came with him from Egypt were without number. The Lubim, the Sukkim, and the Ethiopians. And he captured the fortified cities of Judah and came as far as Jerusalem. Then Shemaiah the prophet came to Rehoboam and the princes of Judah who had gathered at Jerusalem because of Shishak. And he said to them, thus says the Lord, you have forsaken me, so I have also forsaken you, to Shishak, to the princes of Israel. And the king humbled themselves and said, the Lord is righteous. And when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, saying, they have humbled themselves, so I will not destroy them, but will grant them some measure of deliverance. And my wrath shall not be poured out on Jerusalem by means of Shishak, but they will become his slaves, so that they may learn the difference between my service and the service of the kingdoms of the country. So Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem and took the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the treasuries of the king's palace. He took everything. He even took the golden shields which Solomon had made. Then King Rehoboam made shields of bronze in their place and committed them to the care of the commanders of the guard who guarded the door of the king's house. And it happened as often as the king entered the house of the Lord, the guards came and carried them, and they brought them back into the guard's room. And when he humbled himself, the anger of the Lord turned away from him so as not to destroy him completely. And also conditions were good in Judah. So we see here a principle. Even though Rehoboam tried to kind of run things himself, God brought the king of Egypt to come and take away all these things that were in the treasury. But when they humbled themselves, God brought relief. The only solution that we have in our country is if we will humble ourselves before God, and we will seek him, and we will recognize that he is the only one that can take care of our situation that we're facing. And that verse in 2 Chronicles, what happened to Rehoboam later in his life is he didn't faithfully follow God. And it says in verse 14 in 2 Chronicles 12, 14, and he did evil because he did not set his heart to seek the Lord. So there was a heart issue. We see David, who was his grandfather, sought the Lord. He had a heart that sought God, and he continued to seek God, even though there were areas where he sinned and he disobeyed God. Yet when God sent somebody to reveal to him what was in his heart, he repented. He humbled himself. But we see here that his grandson, Rehoboam, didn't do that. And he didn't consider the things that were in his heart as things that were very important. You know, Proverbs says, guard your heart, for out of your heart come the issues of life. And that's something that we need to do as sons and daughters of God. We need to guard our heart. Now, 2 Chronicles 13, we're looking at the third generation here from David. We have Solomon, we have Rehoboam, and then we have Rehoboam's son, Abijah. And this talks about here, and I a few years ago, I talked about Abijah and about his son Asa, and we'll get to Asa in a minute. And it says in 2 Chronicles 13, and there was a war that was happening, you know, and when you turn your back from God, I mean, we're all in a battle. We know that as believers. You know, our battle is not against flesh and blood. We have an enemy that wants to destroy us, that wants to shut down the life of God in us, you know. But in the natural here, there was war. Because of the things that Rehoboam had done, Solomon had done, it opened up the kingdom for people to come in and bring about destruction and war. So we see in 2 Chronicles 13, then Abijah stood on Mount Samaria, which is in the hill country of Ephraim, and said, listen to me, Jeroboam, and all Israel. So we see here, we have Jeroboam, who was raised up by God and took 10 of the kingdoms and was ruling there. Well, what happened with Jeroboam, he didn't follow God. He came up with his own ideas. He set up golden calves to be worshipped where he was ruling Israel, which was the 10 tribes. And he put in people to be priests, and it wasn't because they weren't from the tribe of Levi. They weren't really the people that God had ordained to bring sacrifices, to burn incense, to do all that stuff. But they were just kind of like whoever had the money or whatever could come and be a priest. So they were really false, you know. And so we see Jeroboam is coming after Rehoboam to take over that one tribe and to take over all of Israel. Yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, rose up and rebelled against his master, which was Rehoboam. And worthless men gathered about him, scoundrels, who proved too strong for Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when he was young and timid and could not hold his own against them. So now you intend to resist the kingdom of the Lord through the sons of David. This is Abijah recognizing the covenant that God had made through David. And basically, he had become king over the tribe of Judah. And the Levites came, were still offering sacrifices at the temple, you know. And so Abijah is recognizing this. that the army, even though they're outnumbered, even though this battle is taking place, that they are in a covenant with God. So now you intend, this is Abijah talking. So now you intend to resist the kingdom of the Lord through the sons of David, being a great multitude and having with you the golden calves which Jeroboam made for gods for you. Have you not driven out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron and the Levites, and made for yourselves priests like the people of other lands? Whoever comes to consecrate himself with a young bull and seven rams, even he may become a priest of what are no gods. But as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him. And the sons of Aaron are ministering to the Lord as priests, and the Levites attend to their work. And every morning and evening they burn to the Lord burnt offerings and fragrant incense. And the showbread is set on the clean table, and the golden lampstand with its lamps is ready to light every evening. For we keep the charge of the Lord our God, but you have forsaken him. Now behold, God is with us at our head, and his priests with the signal trumpets to sound the alarm against you, O sons of Israel. Do not fight against the Lord God of your fathers, for you will not succeed. But Jeroboam had set an ambush to come from the rear, so that Israel was in front of Judah, and the ambush was behind them. When Judah turned around, behold, they were attacked, both front and rear. So they cried to the Lord, and the priests blew the trumpets. Then the men of Judah raised a war cry. And when the men of Judah raised the war cry, then it was that God routed Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. And when the sons of Israel fled before Judah, God gave them into their hand. And Abijah and his people defeated them with a great slaughter, so that 500,000 chosen men of Israel fell slain. Thus the sons of Israel were subdued at that time, and the sons of Judah conquered because they trusted in the Lord, the God of their fathers. So we see that even though Abijah was really outnumbered and this army was coming against them, they trusted in God. They trusted in the covenant that God had given them. And one of the things they said is, God is our head. You know, they humbled themselves. And when they did that, God fought on their behalf. And then what happened was, Abijah only reigned for 3 years in Jerusalem. And then his son, Asa, became king. And it says in 2 Chronicles 14, it says, so Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and his son Asa became king in his place. The land was undisturbed for 10 years during his days. So we see, because of really what his dad had done in standing for God, and for the covenant that he had given them, there was rest. It allowed them to be at peace and to be at rest. And then we see kind of what he's done here. And Asa, this is verse 2, and Asa did good and right in the sight of the Lord his God. For he removed the foreign altars and high places, torn down the sacred pillars, cut down the asherim, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God, their fathers, and to observe the law and the commandment. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was undisturbed under him. So what he did is he went and he saw that what Solomon had done by setting up these idols and all that stuff, he recognized what impact it had on their nation. And he came and tore those down and started, you know, commanding all the people in Judah to worship the Lord the Lord their God. In verse 11, then Asa called to the Lord his God and said, Lord, there is no one besides thee to help in the battle between the powerful and those who have no strength. So help us, O Lord our God, for we trust in thee and in thy name have come against the multitude, O Lord. Thou art our God. Let no man prevail against us. So there was a time of peace, and during that time, Asa built up some of these towns, the strongholds. Back then, if you didn't have a strong defense around your city, walls and stuff, you were going to be overtaken. Kind of reminds me of where we're at today. But he built those up and was getting ready. And then what happened was there was this 1 million man army that came against him. And he had probably about half that amount. So again, he's faced with a decision. You know, what is he going to do? And Asa, what he did is he did what his dad had done. He relied on the Lord his God. 2 Chronicles 15. And this is after the battle took place, and God fought on their behalf, destroyed this army from Ethiopia, and routed them. And so he's coming back after this battle. And in 2 Chronicles 15, now the Spirit of God came on Azariah, the son of Oded, and this is a prophet that God sent to Asa. And he went out to meet Asa and said to him, listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him. And if you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. And for many days, Israel was without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. But in their distress, they turned to the Lord God of Israel and they sought him and he let them find him. And in those times, there was no peace to him who went out or to him who came in, for many disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the lands. And the nation was crushed by a nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every kind of distress. But you be strong and do not lose courage, for there is reward for your work. Now when Asa heard these words in the prophecy which Azariah the son of Oded, the prophet, spoke, he took courage and removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities which he had captured in the hill country of Ephraim. He then restored the altar of the Lord, which was in front of the porch of the Lord. So we see here that what was going on in Israel is really what's going on in our country. You know, our country is disturbed by God. You know, you see all of these things. It says, in those times there was no peace to him who went out and to him who came in, for many disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the lands. And we see that with the people in this country. There are people that are disturbed, that people that don't really have a relationship with God are disturbed. And there's a lot of things to be disturbed about. But God said to Asa, work. I am with you when you are with me. And we, you know, we do have a part to play in our relationship with God. We just don't sit around when, you know, he has brought us into his kingdom. You know, we don't come to him apart from him drawing us. And he has given us a life. He's ransomed us. He's delivered us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. But we also, you know, we're saved by grace, but we're also sanctified and changed by grace. We can't do things on our own. We have to be changed, and our hearts have to be changed. And that's what God was telling Asa when he sent this prophet. Keep working. So then what happened was Asa was doing really well. And then I think like sometimes we get overconfident in our own ability to handle things. And so there was another army that came against him later in his life. He didn't do so good here. He didn't depend on God to destroy this army, but he went and he hired another nation to fight this battle for him. And so God sent another seer, another prophet. And he said, after he hired this army to fight, "At that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, 'Because you have relied on the king of Aram and not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Aram has escaped out of your hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubim an immense army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. But you have acted foolishly in this. Indeed, from now on, you will surely have wars.' Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him for this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time." So we see where, you know, God is always looking for people whose heart will be completely towards him. We see the condition of the world, and yet he found a man, Noah, who was righteous. He destroyed an entire world, but kept Noah alive. He was looking for somebody to deliver his people Israel out of Egypt. He found a man, Moses. Moses tried to do this in his own strength and then spent 40 years in the wilderness. And God revealed himself to him, and Moses was obedient. God always, in every generation, has men and women that he calls. And I see in our time, in our nation right now, he's looking for men and women whose heart will be totally committed to him. And he is the one that does that in us as well, you know. But I sense in our time, it's a time to seek God. It's a time to humble ourselves before God. It's a time to allow him to use us for him and his kingdom. Second Chronicles, this is a very, very familiar verse. I mean, we say it, the political parties say this, the Republicans, 2 Chronicles 7:14. And, you know, we probably can say this by heart, but it says, "And my people," and this is, God told this to Solomon before all this stuff happened, where he was serving God. This is before his heart was taken away. And he says, if you guys, everything falls apart, this is what you need to start doing. "And my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." So we need to humble ourselves. You know, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. We have been so proud in this nation, and we've been so proud in the church as well. And God is bringing us to be accountable for that. We need to pray and seek the face of God. We need to spend time in his presence. We get so busy with the things that we're doing that we really don't take the time to wait upon God, to allow him to speak to our hearts, to allow him to show us things that are not right in our hearts so that we can repent of those things and be cleansed of those things. And turn from our wicked ways. You know, it's like we don't do a lot of that. We don't do a lot of turning away from things that God shows us. But he says, if we do this, then he will hear from heaven. He will forgive our sins. He will heal our land. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. This is... These two verses have been in my life. I constantly have to look at this. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. And this was David. You know, he spoke that. He lived that, you know, and he went through the, we all know in Psalm 51, you know, he said after he was confronted with Nathan the prophet about his sin with Bathsheba, and he, you know, it's there's so much deception with sin. Here's a guy who committed adultery with one of his faithful men and had him killed, and yet it's like he doesn't think that there's anything wrong with this, you know, and God had to send Nathan the prophet, you know, and we see that in Psalm 51, you know, where this is the thing about David that was a man after his own, after God's heart. He received it. We see here in Asa, when God sent this prophet to him, what did he do? He got ticked off. He was angered. He put him in prison. You know, he didn't have a humble heart to respond to the word of God. David did. You know, and he said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. You know, don't cast me away from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. You know, he had a repentant heart. And God, there were consequences with what David did, but he kept following God. He kept seeking God. Hosea 10:12. You know, this Hosea, this is a prophet where, you know, Israel is doing their thing by, you know, going after other gods and stuff. But this verse here, sow with a view to righteousness, reap in accordance with kindness, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes to rain righteousness on you. You know, this is what we need to do. We need to seek God, allow him to break up our hearts, the things that need to be broken up, and until he rains righteousness. 2 Corinthians 6. And Paul is talking, you know, the Corinthians were probably a lot like we are, you know, in their city. There's a lot of idol worship, and there was a lot of sexual immorality. The Corinthians, the believers, were really the gifts of the Holy Spirit were flowing in that community. But sometimes the character, you know, wasn't really there. So in this, 2 Corinthians 6, 11 through 18. Therefore, let me get this. Our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is open wide. You are not restrained by us, but you are restrained in your own affections. Now, in the like exchange, I speak as to children, open wide to us also. And then this area, really. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? And what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Romans 13, 11 through 14. Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. So our battle, you know, we're talking about, Paul talked in Ephesians about our battle is not against flesh and blood. And he talks about putting on the full armor of God. And really, our armor is Jesus Christ. And Paul here was saying, put on Jesus. You know, we have been united with him. And he is with us. His Holy Spirit lives in us. And God has placed us in him. The other end, part of the battle, Peter talked about this in 1 Peter 5. And again, you know, it says, you younger men likewise be subject to your elders and all of you. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. And then we see in Acts 26, and this is Paul, who had an opportunity to speak. He had a more than one opportunity to speak to some of the rulers, and in this case, it was King Agrippa, and he was on his way to go to Rome, and where he eventually was martyred. But he's explaining to King Agrippa what had happened to him. And I think this really is really good for us to hear. So he's telling King Agrippa the story that he says that he was on his way to Damascus and he saw this great light, and he tells him what happened. While thus engaged, I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But arise and stand on your feet, for this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, delivering you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you. to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." So even though, you know, God called Paul, he understood what he was called to do. He says, delivering you from the Jewish people. I mean, he was basically saying, they're going to attack you. You know, you're going to be persecuted. You know, but don't worry about that. I will take care of you. And he says, he's sent to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. And we are all called to do that in our own way. That happened for us that have put our faith and trust in Jesus. We have been delivered from Satan's kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, and it's a bad kingdom. It's, you know, we all know people that are ravaged by the kingdom of darkness. And one of the biggest things that he does is he just deceives their eyes from responding and seeing the kingdom of light in Jesus. You know, but that's our job, is God sends us to people in our own little, in our world, in our families, in our neighborhood, on the job, people that we run into, to preach the kingdom of God, to pray for people, to see people coming and being delivered from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And then Mark 10. I've got another one in Hebrews I'll close with, but this here is, we're familiar with this portion of scripture because James and John, you know, we see them as the sons of thunder, and you know, they want to kill people, get the fire, you know. But and here they come, and this portion is also in Matthew. And in Matthew, it talks about their mom coming to Jesus and saying, "Hey, here's my boys. Can you kind of give them a good spot here?" But we see James and John says, James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Grant that we may sit one on your right and one on your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" They said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you shall drink, and you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. But to sit on my right or on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." Hearing this, the ten began to feel indignant with James and John. Calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." And you know, this language we don't see a whole lot in our society. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. You know, I remember back in the 70s, there were a lot of hijackings, airplanes. I know in Israel, you know, we've just seen in Israel, in October 7th, what Hamas has done. They came in and just brutally attacked Israel. And in the midst of that, the ones that were not killed, they've taken some to be hostages, and they're still there, you know. And so Jesus came to ransom You know, we've seen 2 years ago there was a women's NBA basketball player. Her name was Brittany Griner, and she was detained in Russia because she had some drug paraphernalia, and they arrested her. And she was there. It looked like, you know, I mean, they gave her this huge sentence. And what happened was the administration negotiated her release after about 10 months, and they gave up this Russian arms dealer, a pretty bad guy, terrorist. But we see that because of that exchange, this guy, as bad as he was given so that she could be released from where she went. You know, Jesus, some of the atonement that we don't talk about, we talk about the wrath of God, the propitiation of sin, like it talks about in 1 John 2:2, that the wrath of God was poured out upon Jesus so that we don't have to experience his wrath. But this talks about how Jesus paid a ransom. It wasn't to save us from the wrath of God, but it was to bring us out of the kingdom of darkness into his kingdom. He died. He became a ransom for us so that we would no longer have to be in that kingdom of darkness. You know, and here's the other thing. You know, people usually don't ransom somebody that is usually not worth ransoming. You know, usually people don't take people for captive unless they can get something from them. But God considers each one of us so important that he paid the ultimate. And it wasn't through money. It wasn't through exchange of a criminal or whatever. He ransomed us from the kingdom of darkness through his blood, the blood of his son. You know, and Peter talks about this in 1 Peter. You know, you were redeemed not by silver or gold, things that were perishable, you know, from the empty way of life that was handed down to you by your forefathers, but you were ransomed by the blood of Jesus Christ. So that is, we need to think about that. We need to think about what it costs, but we also need to think of how much God loves us and the price that he paid to bring us, to ransom us from that kingdom. One last scripture here, Hebrews 10, just as kind of a, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the persevering of the soul. So I want to encourage us all to humble ourselves before God, to recognize what he has done to pay for the life that we now have, and encourage to keep moving forward and allow God to strengthen us and to keep, you know, I've heard it said, I have a 4-year-old granddaughter, Ivory, and she calls me Papa. And I've heard it said that we have a Papa who is a family man, meaning God the Father. And we need to be about our Father's business. And he came to seek and to save that which is lost. And let's be encouraged in the midst of all the things that are wrong in our nation, in the times of evil, God is still in control. And God is wanting to use us to reach those who haven't heard the gospel. So I want to encourage us to keep doing that.